You would open your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 16. Today we'll be looking at King Ahazi. I think he's the 12th king of the kings of Judah. And Lord willing, next week we'll look at King, over in chapter 17, King Hosea, which is the last king that would reign over Israel before they were taken captive by the Assyrians. Sometimes studying these kings, because especially this king here, it's almost depressing even to study his life, because, you know, you think about this was a man who lived upon this earth, and you think of the life he had. His grandpa, you remember, was Uzziah, who was smitten with leprosy, and he died as a leper. And his father was a pretty good king. But all the things that he saw and all the things that he heard, and he was around the temple, and the temple was there in Jerusalem, and he still was an unbeliever, died an unbeliever, but died a religious man, a very religious man, but a very lost man. Our Lord tells somebody one day, or Paul did, said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of heaven." Think about how close Judas was. He walks up and kisses our Lord on the cheek, and he perished and went to hell without God. Well, that's sobering. That's serious. These men lived. They lived in time. They lived in and they was people that they had influences on. If you'll notice in the Kings, it's about the kings. But what about the people they ruled over? What about the ones they reigned over? They had an influence on them. You've heard me say, when the wicked rule, the people mourn. But here, let's read verses 1 through 4 in chapter 16 of 2 Kings. In the 17th year of Pekah, if you'll remember your list, he was one of those last six kings over Israel. The son of Rimmah, Asa, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, he began to reign. He was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years. He was only 36 when he died in Jerusalem, and he did not. Just that little word, not. You took that out, if he had done that which was right in the sight of God, but he did not that which was right in the sight of God, like David, his father. And if you will look in Matthew chapter 1, this king is in the lineage of David. You imagine being in that lineage and still never knew the Lord. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. He did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David. He didn't follow the example of David, a man after God's own heart. He didn't walk in the light that God had given him. And he wouldn't walk in the ways of David. He walked in the ways of idolatry. Just if you want to get a contrast, if you'll go over in your reading and read over in chapter 18, where it begins with the king Hezekiah, which was this man's son. Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz. Hezekiah was a great king. He restored the worship of God, and this man tried to destroy the worship of God. But he's doing it all in the name of God. He's doing it in the name of religion. Walked in the way, when it said he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, he walked in the ways of idolatry. Idolatry. But unlike the other kings of Judah that did right in the sight of God, who did not right in the sight of God, he openly promoted idolatry. He publicly, so he had no shame. And you know, you've heard me say, the scriptures talk about when men get to the place they can't blush, that nothing shames them, it doesn't bother them. That was this man. He openly practiced paganism and he had great zeal for it. He was enthusiastic about it. You notice there in verse 3, it said, here's what it said about this man. And I went back and looked, and he's the first king that I can read of that did this right here, who made his sons walk through the fire. Now, what does that have reference to? And where did they learn this? They learned it from those people who lived in Canaan before the children of Israel came and took over it. He made his sons pass through the fire. Now, just listen to this. Some said that this was not the sacrifice of Moloch, which entailed they would heat this idol of Moloch. They would heat him in his hands. His arms would just get bright red. And the husband or the father of a child would take the child up there and lay it in the arms of that idol. And while that child is screaming, they would beat on their drums to dry out the screams of that child. That was part of the sons passing through the fire. The other way that it spoke of was a kind of a ritual where they would build these two fires and the children would walk between them almost like walking on hot coals. To me, I think it was a ritual of dedicating your children to this false god of Moloch. Our Lord forbid both these rituals because they attempted man's own attempt to purify himself. They thought that if they made their children pass through the fire, that they would be dedicated unto the Lord and they would be purified. Does that sound familiar? Sounds to me like sprinkling babies. They believe that that purifies that child, and then they live there, that takes care of their sins their whole life, and then when they die, they call the priest in to do the last rites. But that's basically what he was doing. Now they said he could have done both, that he could have maybe have just made his children pass through the fire, and he didn't offer them as a sacrifice. But either way, it was a sacrifice to a false god. Our Lord forbid this. Why? Because all the glory and all the purification belongs to Him. He's the only one who can purify. He's the only one who can cleanse. And here's some scripture. Leviticus 18, verse 21. This is the Lord instructing the children of Israel. They knew. He warned them about these things. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord, not some other God, not some false God, not some idol. Deuteronomy 18:10. Thou shalt not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or the observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. So is this what this man is practicing? Yes, openly, when he made his children pass through the fire. And of which, so if he made his children do that, he did it to Hezekiah. Oh, what grace. He dedicated his child to Moloch, to this idol god, this heathen god. But God in his grace opened that man's eyes. That's so amazing. You know what that is? That's just grace. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. What we can learn from this, be careful how you lead your children. How did he lead his children into false worship? Dedicating his children to some false gods? And they did this hoping that things would be good in the future. You know, that I would be successful or they would be prosperous. That's why they did it. I mean, to appease the gods. To earn the favor of the gods. The gods of this world, they're all pagan gods. There's only one God. Only one God. But he practiced. I'm not sure how many children he had, but he practiced it with his children. In 2 Chronicles 28, which is the parallel passage to this one here in 2 Kings 16, it makes a little more reference. It says, "Moreover, he burnt incense." That incense is a picture of offering prayers in the valley of the son of Hinnom. "And he burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." So it says there that he actually did offer his children. What is this valley of Hinnom? Have you ever heard that phrase, the valley of Hinnom? It was also known as the valley of Tophet. And it is used as reference to hell. And we see this in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 33. Now listen. "For Tophet is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large, and the pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it." Read you this, what Mr. Gill said about the valley of Hinnom. This is why they had reference when they would think about this valley. This is where the sacrifices were made to Moloch. This was a valley near Jerusalem, the valley of the son of Hinnom, so called, and it was called this from the drums and the tabrets, which were beat upon to prevent parents from hearing the cries of their infants offered to Moloch. That's where it got its name. Into this valley was brought all the filth and dung of the city. That's where they would offer their children. That valley of Hinnom. Here malefactors were burned. It is said, and such who were condemned to burning, they were burned there. Such who had no burial, just cast out there. And so it was the image and a picture of hell itself. And the word Gehenna is the same word that's used for hell. So when you spoke of the valley of Hinnom, they knew exactly what you were talking about. Just an old filthy, vile, ungodly place. Separated from God. You know what that is? That's hell. Hell. And he goes out here. Why would he do this? Why a man with no conscience would offer up his own children unto these gods? We need to protect our children. The gods of this world, they want to corrupt men's minds. Men are doing things they would have never imagined years ago, and it doesn't bother them. No conscience. What all this is saying is that Ahaz, this man, he publicly practiced idolatry, even to the point of murder, to appease the strange gods that he worshipped in a pure hellish way. Worshipped them? Yes, worshipped them. Bowed down to them. Then it says there in verse 4, he sacrificed in the high places. You remember we looked at last week that his father, he was a good king, but he wouldn't remove the high places. You remember we looked at those high places had become traditions. And they had set up the traditions above the word of God. They had no scripture for those high places. They should have torn down the high places. The high places were places that men could go to, and they thought that it elevated them above other people. It was pride. And they should have tore them down, but they didn't. That's why our Lord said, they accused our Lord because his disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. And he said, you're setting up the traditions above the word of God. They wouldn't keep the word of God, but they would keep their traditions. Traditions are things people have no scripture for, but they still do them. But he had these. He sacrificed at the high places. If his father had taken them away, maybe they wouldn't have been a snare to the children. Why we have to, it keeps going back to this morning, but I guess the point needs to be labored. Children watch their parents. And, you know, they was a, my father, he was a human just like the rest of it. He had a lot of mistakes, and a lot of my father's mistakes I see in myself. And I go, man, there's Bill Walker. Good or bad. You know, we teach children by what they see, what they listen to. And you bring your children to the house of God. What, you know, what does that say? That the worship of God is important. And he was taking his children. He watched his father. Those things were there. Everybody's doing it, so it has to be right. But he knew better. Because the Lord had told them it's not that they were ignorant to these things. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 2, you shall utterly destroy all the high places. Every one of them. But they didn't. Nobody wouldn't destroy them. Wherein the nations which you possessed, that's where they served their gods. Upon the high mountains and upon the hills and upon under every green tree. All those things just sets forth the worship of a false god. That's what all those things mean. It's where they worshiped. We worship at the altar of Christ. We bow to him. All those things are geared to draw your attention away from Christ. Love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He said, come out from the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And one of the prophets that prophesied during one of this time was the book of Hosea. And what does Hosea picture? Hosea was married to a woman that was a harlot. The woman pictured Israel, who had played the harlot against God. He said, if you love the world, you're an adulterer. That is spiritual adultery. But he said, go love a woman who's played, and that's how God loved his people, unconditionally. But she had played the harlot. And Hosea prophesied to this generation. He said, look at what you've done. Look at how you've acted. Then verse 5. Then Rezin, the king of Syria, we've seen the Assyrian several times. Naaman was an Assyrian. Then Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remah, king of Israel, they came up to Jerusalem. They come up together to war. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. Now, there's a lot of speculations why they come. Some say they might have wanted Asa to go into battle with them against the Assyrians. But I think they came up for other reasons. They were actually instruments in God's hands that God were using them to come up against this king. And it says, and at that time, the king of Syria recovered Eliath to Syria and drave the Jews from Eliath. And the Assyrians came to Eliath and dwelt there unto this day. And Asa sent messengers, and I'm not going to try to pronounce his name, he's the king of the Assyrian, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which arise up against me. He's looking to the Assyrians for help, who are the enemies of God, who will be the very nation that God uses to take Israel into captivity. That very nation. He says, come up and help me because I'm no match against these other kings. Why didn't he seek God? Where's his false gods at now? Why don't he pray to them? They can't help him. He knows it. And Asa took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasure of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. He's buying them off. Where did he get the silver and gold? He robbed God. That's what he did. What right did he have? These things are dedicated to God, and he goes in and gets those things and gives them to this man just so he'll help him. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, did what he said. For the king of Assyria went up against Damascus, which was the capital of Syria, and he took it. And he took it and carried the people of it captive to Ker, and he slew Rezin. He slew that king, killed him. They come to make war, these two kings, against Judah. I said the reason they came was the result of his idolatry, because we see in 2 Kings chapter 15, the previous chapter, verse 37, in those days, the Lord began to send Judah against Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son, the king of Israel. The Lord brought them up, used them. It's all in the Lord's hands. It's all in providence. He put it in their mind to come up against Jerusalem. And they did. And now this man, he says, well, I need some help, so I'm going to look to the Assyrians. All this is playing about to what God's arranging things to come to pass. All of it. Matthew Henry said, Rezin and this and Pekah thought to make themselves masters of Jerusalem. Their objective was to set up their own king. We'll gather together and we'll get rid of this guy. We'll put our own king who we can control. Then we'll take it over. We're going to replace the king. What's that about? It's not just replacing a king. It's replacing the lineage. What Satan's objective is in the whole world was at that time was to prevent the Son of God from coming into this world, from being born. Like I said, read the lineage of Matthew, chapter 1. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and it goes down to Jacob, to Judah, to all of them down to when Christ would be born. And they said, well, if we're going to mess this up. And God said, no, you're not. No, you're not. Think about this. David was married to a lot of women. He committed adultery and murder to get Bathsheba. Which of his wives had the one that would be in the lineage? Bathsheba. Really? Why? Where grace sin did abound, grace did much more abound. That Solomon, the king who's in the lineage, will come through Bathsheba? That's exactly right. There was four harlots in the lineage of Christ. If I can remember, there was Rahab, somebody helped me, Tamar, but I can't remember them offhand, Bathsheba, I can't remember the other one, somebody. But that they were in his lineage. Why? He's the friend of sinners. That's what that's saying. But here's what they're wanting to do. We want to come in and take over. We're going to gang up and we're going to stop. And if God hadn't have preserved it, they would have stopped it. That's what they were doing in the days of the flood when the sons of God saw the daughters of men. That was the very same thing that's going on. God said, I'm going to stop it. See, how you know this? Well, it tells me in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 6. As I've mentioned, Isaiah prophesied during this time. And if we just read these 20 verses, we don't know what all is going on at this time. Why is this happening? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 6, let us go up against Judah, these two kings, and vex it. Let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tebal. This is what we're going to do. We're going to set up our own king. They're trying to take the throne from the house of David. Because it was promised, God promised David, that they would be one that would sit upon his throne forever. You read in the lineage, the physical lineage, both Joseph and Mary are descendants of David. They questioned our Lord about a lot of things, but they never questioned his genealogy. Never. Because they kept up with those things. God sends Isaiah to this king to admonish him to trust in him. And he told him, ask for a sign of my protection. Then Ahaz refuses. Because in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10, I want you to turn on and show you this. The Lord came to this man. He shouldn't have looked to the king of Assyria. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10, moreover, the Lord spake unto Asa, this same king, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height thereof. And Asa said, he's trying to be so pious, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. It's not tempting if the Lord said, ask of me a sign. Is it a small thing to you worry to worry, for you to worry men, but will you worry my God also? He wasn't asked a sign. God said, I'm going to give you a sign. You want a sign that I will help you, that I'm on the throne? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And shall call his name Emmanuel. You want a sign? He gave you one. Several hundred years from now, he's going to be born. A virgin. God's son. Son of man. Son of woman. Going to be born. And he shall call his name Emmanuel. That's the sign. That's why they didn't take him off the throne. This is the sign. He's coming. But he wouldn't believe. He still turned to the gods of this world. This man was king, was no match for these two earthly kings, but instead of seeking the help of the Lord, he called for the kings of Assyria to come help him. And when men, when their hearts condemn them, and they need help, always look to where they run. What's amazing to me is, Isaiah is known, a lot of old writers refer to it as the Gospel of Isaiah. I mean, he was probably quoted more than any other prophet in the New Testament. In the New Testament, he's probably the most quoted of the Old Testament prophets. And God would send this prophet, this messenger, to this vile king and said, ask of me a sign. He said, oh, no, I couldn't do that. God says, I'll give you a sign. And you think about it, he's coming, and he came. But here's the thing. When men won't trust the Lord, they're going to look to somebody. The king of Assyria. He's been bought now. He's a mercenary. He goes up and he's Damascus. He took it. No problem. He took it. He took captive those. That is the Assyrians. So now what? The Syrians are out of the way. They're no threat. God's removing them to make way for the Assyrians to come and capture Israel. They're gone. The Syrians are gone. Israel even thought, well, we'll gang up with the Syrians. Well, they're gone. Their king is dead. Why? The Assyrians have conquered them. And the next thing we read about Israel is the Assyrians conquer Israel. Come in and they say, we come to take you. Well, I don't want to go. Well, it don't matter. You're going into bondage. You're going wherever we take you. And you're going to worship our gods. We're taking you from your temple. You wouldn't go to the temple. We're taking you from the temple. And they never came back. But as I thought about this, do you know that in the days of David, Syria was under his rule? 2 Samuel 8:6, then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus. And the Syrians became servants to David, and they brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Oh, I would love to be the servant of David. They were his servant. Now they don't even have a king. Now verse 10. So now those kings, Asa don't have to worry about them anymore. Asa went to Damascus to meet the king of Syria. And when he was there, he probably went to worship with the king. When he was at Damascus, he saw an altar. That was at Damascus. And King Asa, he was so impressed with the altar, he sent to Urijah, the priest, the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to the workmanship thereof. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that the king Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Asa come from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. And he burned his burnt offerings and his meat offerings and poured his drink offerings and sprinkled the blood of the peace offerings upon the altar. And he brought also the brazen altar which was before the Lord from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. And King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burnt offering, and the evening meat offering, and the king's burnt sacrifice, and his meat offerings, and the burnt offerings of all the people of the land, and their meat offerings, and their drink offerings, and sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offerings, and all the blood of the sacrifice, and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. Then Urijah the priest, according to all that the king commanded. The king sees this pagan altar, and he's so impressed, he wants to have one. This is not just some plain altar. You can imagine the carving. It doesn't say, but we can speculate. It had all the carving. It was impressive to the eyes. Oh, man, if I had me an altar like this. So he calls his priest. His priest should have rebuked him, but he didn't. His priest made him one. And he made it. He wanted it in such a hurry. When the king comes back from Damascus, I can see him meet the king and says, I've got your altar ready, king. And he made him one. Listen, we worship God by faith. By faith. There was a burnt offering there. You remember when we went through the tabernacle? Now, this is not the tabernacle. This is the temple. I can't remember how big this brazen altar was. It was the first thing you saw when you came into the temple to worship. You had the brazen altar, and then you had the lavers. He said, well, what are we going to do with this burnt offering? This is where the sacrifices are made. This is where consecration's made. Oh, we'll move it over here to the side. We're going to put our altar right here. This is one we've made. Boy, don't it look good? It's not made by God's pattern. Where did they come up with this pattern? Men's imaginations. Men have a picture in their mind, imagination, of what God is like. We worship God by faith. Him having not seen, we love. That's why we don't need any pictures of Jesus. We don't have physical altars. We don't have all those things. But men in false religion have to have these things. They have to have an altar. They say, well, is this not an altar? This ain't no altar. We have one altar. And they have no right to eat of that altar, because that altar is Christ. But you think of the effort they went in. You know, we're not going to totally take the brazen altar. We're going to leave it over here on the side. And you know what he's saying? If I want to, I'll inquire at that altar. I'll use it the way I want to. Boy, he's pleased with it. You notice there in verse 14, it talks about all those offerings he offered on that altar. He's not offering sacrifices to God, to Jehovah. He's offering these to some pagan, false God. What are you saying, preacher? Men today, everywhere, because it's tradition to them that they meet on Sunday and they go through their routines of worship. They think they have them an altar. They want everything very impressive. They want it to be appealing to the eyes and appealing to the flesh. And they're doing it in the name of God and have no clue who God is. 2 Chronicles there in 28, that parallel passage, verse 23. Here's what it said that this man's doing. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him, and he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them. They helped us. Therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. Won't you listen to this sentence? And anybody, here's the advice, anyone who does what this man did, this will be said about them. But they were the ruin of him. That was the ruin of him. And of all Israel. Not just him, but all of them. What will be the ruin of anyone to forsake God? To turn the other gods, idols that men have made. And when we get over, I was reading on over into Hezekiah and some of the things that said that Hezekiah did. One of them that he said he did is in 2 Chronicles 29 verse 19. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahasa in his reign did cast away in his transgressions. So he did get rid of them. He said, have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. They said, we're going to get rid of them. We're going to worship our own God. We're not going to worship that Christ of the Bible. We're not going to worship him. We're going to worship the God of our own imagination. And when men won't liken to retain God in their knowledge, you know what God does? He gives them over to a reprobate mind, and they do those things which are not convenient. It's not that they don't know about God. This man can't plead ignorance. This man knew about God. He had the temple of God. He had the altar and the sacrifices. He says, nope, I'm not worshiping God that way. I'm going to worship my own God. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. You know what they do? They change the truth of God. Now, you can't change the truth of God, but you can exchange it. They exchange the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, which is God. All false worship is the worship of the Creator. I mean, the creature. True worship is the worship of the Creator, who is God. And for that reason, go home today and just read Romans chapter 1. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And you can just read the list of things that he says. And it's all the result. That is the ruin of all men. And if that's not sobering and if that's not saddening, it is to me. That was his ruin. He wants to worship this God that he thinks can save him. He thinks they saved him. And men think they save him or they wouldn't look to him. Men are sincere. I don't doubt that. That men are sincere in what they're doing. They're sincerely wrong, but they're still sincere. When I went to a so-called altar, they told me what I needed to do, and I did it. I was sincere in what I was doing, and I was sincerely wrong. Verse 17. And King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver. And the laver was for purification from off them, and took down the seed from off the brazen oxen and that were under it, and put it upon a pavement of stone. And the covert for the Sabbath that they had built in the house and in the king's entry without, turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Syria. I think what I could understand, they must have been an entry that the king came in. And like the Queen of Sheba, she called Solomon's ascent to the house of the Lord. Basically, he was saying, nah, I'm not real interested in going to the house of God anymore anyway. So it really didn't matter. And he was desecrating the Sabbath, and our Sabbath is Christ. He's our rest. Now the rest of the acts of Asa, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Asa slept with his father and was buried with his father in the city of David, and Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. Like I said, perhaps this may have been the very son that he had made to pass through the fire. But God protected that child and raised him up. Can you imagine what Hezekiah learned from his father? He learned what not to do. He learned what was the ruin of his father. Let me read you this. If you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24 through 28. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have fought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed unto the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? In the king year that King Ahaza died was this burden. This man had once knew the truth and wouldn't bow. So he looked to the gods of his own making to save him. And they couldn't save him. But he still kept worshiping them gods. Gods who cannot hear. Gods who cannot speak. God purposes and it's done. You think about it. God said, here's the sign. A virgin's going to be with child. And she's going to bring forth a son. That's man's hope. He's the one we worship to. Him, he's the one we look to. Not to some other false gods who they cannot save. That's what he says in Isaiah. They cannot save. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And those who will not look to him, that will be their ruin. Amen.